Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Matthew 4. I don't care how old you are. This is one of those easy lessons to understand and to see. It's a very easy lesson to apply. And so no matter how old you are, if you are in school, if you're in elementary or middle or high school, this applies to your life. If you're in college, if you are a senior, if you're about to walk into the real world, if you're about to get out of mom and dad's home, if you are newlywed, young parent, grandparent, live on your own, senior, no matter who you are, the enemy works in the same ways. And so this is one of those messages that I really plead with you. That's why you're here. We are in times of war. And so in that, we need to see the enemy and his ways. And so no matter who you are, please don't just sit back and be entertained by someone speaking to you. God's word is a million times better than mine. And so no matter what your age is, please open your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 4. And if you could, just put a tassel in Hebrews 4. Actually, Hebrews 2. And so it will be at the very end of the message when we get to Hebrews, but I want you to go ahead and be ready with it. And so a tassel, bookmark, whatever you got in Hebrews 2, and then go ahead, have your highlighters ready. We're going to work some. I want you to see it. And we are going to be in Matthew 4. And so this week, what we are doing is we're continuing our series and our study in spiritual warfare. And so this is a 4-week study. If you got one of the bulletins from the lobby on the left side, you can see where we're going to be every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. It is going to be all throughout the next 4 weeks. And so we're teaching on every Sunday and every Wednesday in some type of form or fashion on the war that you and I are in. And so on Sunday, we just asked the simple question last week is, do you realize that these are times of war? So many of us do not think about these things. We had a hard enough time just realizing faith and that there is a God, let alone that there is a devil. And so very few of us look at life through the lenses of you and I are in constant spiritual war with the enemy. And so if you do believe that we are in times of war, what we did on Sunday morning is, well, then who is the enemy? And so what we did on Sunday morning is just give you some informational realities about who the enemy that we are at war is. And so first and foremost, he is real. The enemy is real and he is evil. Not only is the enemy real in that he is evil, he is a creation. And it's very important for you to realize that he is a creation, because so many, just in the surface level of faith, have this kind of misunderstanding that, like, there's this God of good and there's this God of evil and there's this tug of war match. No. God created the enemy. The enemy is not equal to God. He was created by God. And so even Martin Luther made the quote of, the devil is God's devil, right? You ever heard that? And so he is created by God. He is not the Lord. He is not as powerful as the Lord. He's not omnipresent. He is not walking in the past and the present and the future all simultaneously. He is not sovereign. He is a creation by God. And he fell from heaven. We read that in Genesis and Luke. We read it in Ezekiel and Isaiah. We gave you all of those verses on Sunday. He fell from heaven when God threw him out, when he tried to overtake out of his lust for pride. It says that he was given gifts and talents. He was powerful and he wanted more. He wanted worship, and God threw him out of heaven. So he has already been defeated. Something else for you and I to realize. We made the comment that for the team that is going into the playoffs, the one who you are battling against is, they know that they are not going, but they want you limping in as the enemy falls. The only thing that he is doing is just trying to grab ankles. And so just illustrate it in your mind, him falling, and he's just trying to grab people because he can't swim in the waters that God has placed him in. And so the enemy is a liar. He is devious and he seeks destruction. For all you guys that are being faithful, he hates it. He looks to distract and destroy and defeat those who are being faithful in Christ. That is the enemy. But know that he's already been defeated. We are already victorious. You and I do not come into church crossing our fingers, wondering what will happen. No, the Bible teaches us that God has already won, and in His victory, you and I worship victorious. And then on Wednesday night, which was so good, if you guys are looking for a Bible study, or maybe you didn't even realize this is what we do, on Wednesday night, we have fellowship back there. We make some coffee. We have time together and we have studies together every Wednesday. And so we kept that studying going and we said, well, this is Satan on Sunday morning. And on Wednesday night, we said, well, what is a demon? Well, what is a demon? Well, they're fallen angels with Satan. They're Satan's army. Understand what I said about the enemy is that he is not omnipresent. And so for so many of us, like my brother David here, he might not face Satan, but he will face his army. And so Satan is not everywhere simultaneously. Satan is not in my mind and in my house and in my marriage and in David's life. That is not how Satan works. Why? Because Satan is not God. But Satan has many fallen angels with him. They're his minions, that is his army. And so the world is populated with other fallen angels. Demons are not the lost who have died. Demons are not ghosts that haunt your homes. They are the fallen angels which we read about in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Genesis that fell with Satan. And what they are here to do is to do Satan's business to cause havoc. And so this is where we are this Sunday. Who is the enemy? What is his army? And then this Sunday is, what is his tactics? How does he work? And that is where I plead with you. I really don't care just what your scenario is. If you think you're on a high or you think that you're on fumes, no matter where you are in your life and in your faith, man, I really plead with you to have that Bible open. This is such good text because you and I, no matter your feelings on it, we are in war. We are in war and we need to see how the enemy works and we need to see the perfect model to how we respond in Christ as he gives us the perfect model. And so we're going to read all of the texts. I'm going to have my son hop on stage. He's going to pray for us and then we're going to jump in. But see us in Matthew 4. Lennon, come on up, buddy. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you, highlight that, every time, if you, I know Stoney had his Sunday school class about this, Brad spoke about who Jesus was, being the Son of God this morning, if you, the enemy knows who Jesus is, if you. Now when the tempter came and he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said to him, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, second temptation, second response, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mount and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you. He said, look out, for your eyes can see. All of these things I will give you if you only fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you, God, for this wonderful day. I want to pray that we have a good day today and that we We can learn about God today, and we can grow up to be more like you in Christ's image.
Amen. Amen. So if you could, if you're new to the church, you'll often hear me say highlight or underline. If you have kids, I have four Bibles. And so, I have a Bible for every child that I have. And I look at these as almost like saving accounts. And these are investments, and these are things that I'm going to leave my children. And every highlight and every note taken, that's money in the bank. And so, like, when you come to learn God's Word, and when you're invested in it and you're seeing it, when I say highlight, I mean, like, make those investments. Be in it. Don't just hear it. Don't just listen to it. But, man, leave something to those that you love in the way that God has taught you in His Word. And so, in Ephesians, the sermon series in the Good News, like 2.5 months to now where we are in spiritual warfare, was honestly just this beautiful, seamless transition. And that was all because of, honestly, Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6 is the chapter on the armor of God. And as I said last week, it was just this beautiful alley-oop to spiritual warfare, because that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6, in which was in our study, the good news of, listen, as I leave you, as I end this letter, understand that the enemy is real and the enemy is coming, and the enemy looks to those he devours. Jesus said it, Paul said it, God says it, Peter says it, Paul says it. They all say it all throughout Scripture, is that the enemy is real, and the reality is you and I are in war. However, as a church, even though it seemed seamless, last week for me, as I talked through it, it seemed like out of sorts. Because last week we had this wonderful, sweet time as we had this young, little, precious girl getting baptized. And we had this mama in Whitney all excited, and she couldn't sleep. I got both of my children saved, and this is this celebration. I got family driving in. They're all excited. 2 weeks before, we had a celebration where three young people were saved and baptized. And the whole service was just this high five about how great God is. And then every week, we're like down the road, and we're just growing, and people are being saved and baptized and joining. And it's just awesome. And here's this message in the midst of all of it, that the devil's real. And the devil's watching. And you better see him. And even as I preached on Sunday, it just felt kind of strange to me. Like in this weird way, like I didn't want to do it. Like I just wanted to continue the rah-rah of, isn't God awesome? And in this midst, I wanted to like apologize to Whitney's family. Like, hey, listen, I know this is like a joyous time, but I'm about to speak for about 45 minutes on Satan, right? God is good. The church is growing. People are being saved. The enemy is watching. It's like two ends of the spectrum. But listen to me, church. That's how the enemy works. That is a truth and a reality that you and I need to see. I've always been amazed at Matthew 4. Why? Because of how Matthew 3 ends. Have you ever noticed? Every time someone is baptized, 90% of the time we read the same text. I'll stand in that water and I'll make the comment that, whatever is good enough for Jesus is good enough for us. And I read the great model and the illustration of when Jesus is baptized, right? And in chapter 3 it ends, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Period. Next sentence. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That is a reality that all of you and I need to face in life and faith. Jesus is baptized. There is a celebration. God smiles on His Son. And then Jesus is directly led into the wilderness to be tempted. It reminds us of what I said last week. Up out of the water and on to the board, right? And so Peyton's on the board, no matter if it's a joyous occasion or not. Ryland's on the board. Liam's on the board. London's on the board. You come up out of those waters and you are saved by God's grace. And we all applaud and the enemy stares. And you're like, Hunter, give us something encouraging. Listen to me. It's a reality that you and I need to face. God has a plan for your life, but so does the enemy. God has a sovereign for His glory, for your good plan for your life. But man, the enemy is staring at your ankles. And he sees your marriage. And he sees your faith. And he sees your kids. And he sees your church. And in those acts of faith, in those things that you are doing, the enemy stalks the prey in which he desires to devour. And so what we see in Matthew 4, we see his tactics. You and I are in war. We know the enemy. We see his army. And now I want you to see his ways. And so if you are a born-again believer today, man, I would tell everybody, if my child has to use the bathroom, I'd say, hey, brother, you got a few more minutes. I need to hear this. The enemy will try to get them up, okay? You need to see and hear and learn how the enemy tries to devour. It says in the first three verses, highlight the first one for me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was being faithful, right? He was being faithful. Afterwards, he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And so the first thing that we see in the enemy's tactics is the enemy applies pressure to our weaknesses. And so how does the Bible, how does Scripture in the Old Testament to the New, how does Scripture usually define and describe and illustrate the enemy? Well, he's a dragon. He's a serpent. He's a snake. He's a wolf. He's a lion. And so what does Scripture tell us about the enemy? Basically, he's a predator. And what do predators do? Why do predators, why are they identified as dangerous? Why? Because they hunt. They hunt their prey. They stalk them. Predators are not wild, ignorant animals. They are smart. So think about the enemy. Think about the image of that wolf on the screen. When does the enemy come to Jesus? Is it as he's out of the water and God is smiling on him in the moment? Is the enemy waiting for him there in the water? Is it day one? Is it day two? Does the enemy come after the first week? Does he come second week? Does he come day 30? Does he come day 39? Right as he reaches 40? When does the enemy come? Day 41. Why? Because in that moment, Jesus looked like the vulnerable prey in which the predator seeks to hunt. And so the enemy, what he does, in which all predators do, he looks for the obvious weakness. And so the enemy tempts Jesus with what? Food. In which, in an underlining layer of what he's actually tempting him with, is this belief that God would provide, or maybe he wouldn't. And so understand this moment. I need you to realize this, because if you think that the enemy is not going to work in your life, the enemy knows who he's against. Me and Brent talked about this week. The enemy knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The enemy knows that Jesus is more powerful. The enemy knows that Jesus knows who he is, and the enemy still tries. You think you intimidate the enemy? The enemy goes face to face with the Creator. And you know what we see in his tactics? We see the attempt through perfect timing. Jesus is tired. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is weary. And the enemy shows. That is what predators do. The lion looks, hear me church, because this is your life. The lion looks for the gazelle to kind of drift off from the pack, right? We talked about this some on Wednesday night. The lion in the tall grass puts his head down and he just stares and he waits. And there's 50 gazelles and he just looks for the one to stray away from the church. And he goes, oh man, like that is my meal tonight. The shark hunts what? Whatever bleeds. Because what does blood represent? Weakness. Hurt, pain, easy meal. What does the alligator do? The alligator just puts his head down, still as can be, at the water's edge, and he basically just waits for the zebra to come. All I got to do is wait you out. You ever seen just alligators running through the woods trying to hunt something down? It doesn't happen. He says, listen, I'm going to wait for you to come to me, right? What does the enemy do? He doesn't come on day one. He doesn't come on day two. He comes when Jesus looks like he is vulnerable and ripe for the picking. So we have to ask ourselves, when is the perfect timing in your life to hunt? What does the enemy see in your life? Where are your pressure points? If you were the enemy, where would you attack you? Where are your weaknesses and where are your wounds and where are your vulnerabilities? Is it your tiredness? Is it the busyness of life? Is it parenting? Is it marriage? Is it you running from job to job to job to responsibility to responsibility to responsibility, juggling all of these balls? Is the enemy in the tall grass going, oh, brother, I know you are breaking. I know you are tired and I know you're not thinking right. I know you are weary. I'm just waiting for you to come to the water. Is it your schedule? Is it your mind? Is it your health? Is it your family? Is it your stress? Is it your trauma? Is it your mom and dad issues from when you were a little? Is it the things that make your heart beat? The demons that live in your closets? Is the enemy just hanging on? Like, man, when you start to show depression, I am stepping on the gas. Is it your ego? Is it your pride? Is it your ambition? Oh man, look how overconfident he thinks he is. Oh, I think the enemy licks his chops at pride. I think he licks his chops at pride. Because man, as we build ourselves up, the enemy goes, oh man, your fall will be so hard and long. Is it your mind? Your ego? Could be your poverty or your wealth. Because listen to me, church. Here's words of wisdom and advice to you. The enemy doesn't always come on day 41. When did the enemy come to Adam and Eve? Think. Was it day 41? Were they starving? No, but hey, their bellies were full. They were living in perfection. What could be better than this? Here's a reality, guys. Some of us are weakest when we're hungry, and some of us are weakest when we're full. Young parent, young mama, young daddy. I have seen more parents, hang on these hard words, I've seen more parents fall from faith, fall from obedience, fall from the church after being blessed in having a child than I have ever them actually losing a child. So some of you guys, you're drowning in blessings. Either way, the enemy knows how to pick his spots. You hear me? It could be poverty or it could be wealth, but the enemy knows. Some of you are at your weakest in all of your blessings, in all of your full bellies, and the enemy knows that's the right spot to pick for the spot to hit you at. And some of you guys, it's in your poverty and hunger, but he knows how to pick his spots. I want you to think about this for a minute. Faith is like a house, okay? So faith is like a house. It is where you rest. It is where you seek comfort. It is where you lay your head down. It is where you have sanctuary, right? It is where you are strong at. It is where you are comfortable at. And the enemy is like a thief. And so in your faith, there's many ways in, there's many ways out, right? And so just like a house, you have your front door, you have your side, you have your back, you have windows, you have that little crack that nobody knows about, right? And so just like an actual house and an actual thief, the thief goes around looking for an easy entrance in. And so most of you guys lock your doors, some of you guys don't, right? Spiritually and literally. And so the enemy doesn't come right after you get off work and come to the front door and just walk right in when the wife is making dinner. That is too obvious. What does the enemy do? A thief comes in the middle of the night. The thief comes when you're on vacation. The thief comes when no one is at home because you're at work and the kids are at school. And he doesn't even then go through the front door because someone might see. He walks around the house and he just jiggles the doorknobs. Let's see if somebody in this small, leave it to beaver town thinks that we don't have to lock our doors because no one's going to ever spiritually break into my house. And he goes, let's just see. And then maybe you guys do lock your doors. You come to church, you read your Bible, you pray nightly. But we all have that window that shuts but doesn't really lock. And we all have that space in our homes that if the person actually knew about it, they could very easily get in. And the enemy looks for those spots to pick. And so the enemy studies your life. And he knows your weaknesses. And he picks points where he goes, I know that my brother David is tired. And I know that Wendy is in a high point where she thinks nothing else could go wrong. And I know Stoney is overwhelmed with all of the blessings. And he goes, oh man, but I know when there's a point that I could attack, but I love Jesus's response. I love Jesus's response. Look at 4. And Jesus says, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What God's word shows us is the how to faithfully and spiritually lock every door in our houses of faith. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He sees lies and he responds with truth. What Jesus is basically saying here is the enemy attacks our weaknesses, and whatever weaknesses makes us weak. He says there's more important things than physical blessings or attributes or gifts that you might try to lure me with, right? So what Jesus says to the enemy, I would rather be in heaven hungry than hell full. Do you hear that? And hey, so you think about Scripture. Are you ready to respond to the enemy with truth? Do you know God's word? When the enemy lies, when the enemy whispers, when your heart drifts, do you know God's word? This is the importance of alone time with the Lord. This is the importance of the church and being taught in Sunday school and reading on your own. Are you ready to respond? Talk about Stoney. I was just talking to Stoney just a little while ago. And Stoney was talking about the blessings of Scripture. And I think Stoney here is one of the most interesting cats I know. I love him. And he says to me, which blew my mind, it's so cool, which he probably didn't think I was going to use it in the sermon. He goes, Hunter, you know, I was reading. I was talking about how good God's word is. And he goes, I went on a little goal of trying to read the most 100 most famous books in history. And I read them all. And I heard that. And my mind went to this literal thought of like, when you say like you read all 100, like 90% of us have never read 100 books before, right? And he says, I've read all 100 of the most famous books in history. And my mind was so amazed by this. But this is what my brother said. He goes, none of them hold a candle to God's word. He goes, I've read them all. I've read the best that this world can offer, but nothing beats Jesus and the gospel and Scripture. Are you ready to respond to the enemy's lies with truth? Do you know His word? Are you dedicated to it? Because the enemy, as he tries to pull you away, He will try to pull you to a space that is just filled of your opinions and your preferences and your thoughts and your bents and your vices. You and I have to be rooted in truth and Scripture to fight this war of faith. Second temptation we see in Matthew 4 is in verses 5 and 6. So the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you, once again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So now the enemy is trying to trick the Lord with Scripture. He says that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Right? So Satan sees Jesus' response with Scripture in the first temptation. So what does he do? He tries to tempt Jesus with Scripture. So the enemy quotes Psalms 91. Do you know how crazy that is? Like, do you know how devilish that is? But in the second temptation of Christ, we don't just see schemes. Please hear my words. We see pure brilliance of war in the enemy's tactics. So think about this for a minute. Please just slow it down. I want you to see what the enemy's doing, because it's heavy. This tactic and this temptation, it doesn't seem like it's that detrimental, right? I just want to read it to you again, because what is Satan asking Jesus? Like, what is this a big deal? Like, why is this important? Why is this dangerous? Why is this even said? What is he tempting him with? What does he say? He took him up to a holy city and set him on a pinnacle and said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Who cares? What is the temptation of just wasting his time? Who cares if it works or if it doesn't work? How is this even spiritual, right? The enemy is basically saying, Jesus, throw yourself down. Let's see if God catches you. And then he says, well, listen, brother, the Bible says he will. Let's see if it works. So what is the danger in this? It's simple and it's heavy and it's devious and brilliant. It is simple in that God, what he's trying to do is getting Jesus to test God's love. And the brilliance of this scheme, church, and he works in the same way with our life. If Jesus was to test God's love, that would also mean there was a hint of doubt in God's love. And if there was doubt in God's love, then there would also be a lack of trust in God's love. And if Jesus showed a need to prove God's love to the enemy, then that would mean that Jesus did not fully trust God's love, in which that would mean Jesus would sin. Hang with it, church. Here's the brilliance. And listen, what good is a sinner going to the cross to die for other sinners? At that point, the blood is no good. Do you see it? Man, it's brilliant. It is mastermind. Like war general. You read that and go, who cares? All of human history hung on that encounter. Please hear me. Everybody in this room, the enemy will work through you to get to others. The enemy will tempt in small ways for big ways of destruction. And so I was reading this to my family this week. I was reading this story and I was talking to my kids about the enemy being real and how he works and how it works at his age, their age, and how they can prepare for this and all those things, right? And I was on this one. I was on the death of many, on how the enemy will work through one for the danger and detriment of many people around. And one of my children looked at me. He goes, Dad, it's kind of like you being a pastor and the enemy working in my life, being the child. It's like the enemy attacking me as a child, and I fall and I start doing foolish things, and I do these things that are not good, and they create stress and they frustrate you and they make you sad and they bring all of this headache to your life, which will in turn flow into all of the people of the church. Yes. Yes. It's brilliant. The enemy will look at one to destroy many. And so listen to me, church. as we grow. Maybe the enemy comes at me one day and that day is just my day and I'm doing well and he doesn't win. And maybe my kids win. And maybe my wife wins. And the family is doing well. And so he looks at the church and he goes, man, I'm not going to go after the pastor. I'm not going to go after the deacon. I'm not going to go after the Sunday school teacher. What young new member that's young in faith and spiritually inexperienced and weak of mind and knowledge, what young zebra can I get to come down to the water and stir them up to bring drama in the midst of many? Like, how many have you seen? How many have you seen this happen in the church? Like, how many zebras have you seen go down to the water? And the alligators just wait for them, right? How many of you guys, because I sit with all of you, how many of you have that story where I was out of the church for so long because all of these people, they were fighting and arguing over silly things and ridiculous nonsense, and the pastor was this and the praise team was this and we couldn't get along. Oh, I've been out of the church for so long, and the enemy laughs at you. You have been played. That is how the enemy works. The enemy will tempt one for the death of many. The enemy stalks to kill you, stalks you to kill others. And so for my kids, let me press on you. I don't care how old you are. Look at me, kids. If you are living a sinful life right now, you are bringing stress and distraction to your parents. And the stress and the distraction that you are bringing on your mother and your father is spiritually hurting them. And the enemy is working on you because you are a child and he thinks you are an easy target. And I'd rather go after the baby cub than mama bear. And he thinks if I can get little one, then I'm going to be able to distract the big one, right? Children, repent. I am sorry I have caused headache and stress to my parents who are trying to lead me. I have been played. Parent, mom, dad, if you are acting foolish, wake up. You are causing spiritual pain to your children. Cut your foolishness out. The enemy is playing you, mom. The enemy is playing you, dad. Because he wants to hurt your kids. And the enemy's laughing at you. You ever been laughed at? It should anger us. It should anger us. The enemy laughs at so many of us. That is how the enemy works. But I love this. I love because not only do we see the enemy's tactics, we see the great model in Jesus' response. And so what does Jesus say? It is written again that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so if you think that the enemy is brilliant, Jesus is 10 times more. And so this is what I love about this verse. The enemy, please hang on it, okay? In the second temptation, the enemy never says, go test God. Please don't overlook this. It's real simple, but it's big. Satan never looks at Jesus and says, go tempt the Lord. He never says that, right? And do you know what the brilliance of Jesus is in which he is showing you and I? What Jesus looks at Satan is, hey, listen, this is not a small thing you're asking me to do. I see what you're up to. So the first temptation, he goes, listen, there are bigger things in life than what you're offering, right? I don't need your stuff. I don't need your bread. I am ready with Scripture. The second temptation, he goes, listen, I see through your mess. I see it. And that's what I beg of you guys this morning. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you. Start looking at life through the lenses of God is good. He is sovereign. But the enemy's at work. And when you start to drift, when you start to slide, when you start to fall, when you start to get angry, when your mind starts to play trick, when you are fighting depression, when you are drowning, look through the lenses of what is God teaching me? How is the enemy stalking me? How is the enemy working? And what does Jesus say? Man, I see you. I see you. I get what you're trying to do. Our third and last temptation, which is really the cap, the most aggressive stand by Jesus, and I think something that probably the high majority of mankind fall to. And so look at verses 8 through 10. Again, third temptation. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mount and showed him, just close your eyes if you got to, brings him up to a high space, says, look out as far as your eyes can see. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. One thing before we get into our word here, so you put that slide up if you could. I was studying this, and whenever I study and I'm reading, and I read a lot, and my mind always gravitates to it too. Like, I wonder if they have an idea of an actual location and where this at and what is that today. I start going down those historical rabbit trails. And for all of our people that are thinking about going to Israel, that is an actual location in which they have connected this to. It's very famous for. It's called the Mount of Temptation, right, in Jerusalem. And so there's right by the Temple Mount and right around that location. And so I started seeing that and looking it up and researching and learning about it. And then I was like, I wonder if we're going to go there. And I start making some phone calls and I start talking to some people. And listen, if you're looking to go to that trip, we are actually going to stand there where the enemy brought Jesus to look out at the world and say, listen, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all to you. And so the enemy doesn't go for the obvious weakness. He's hungry. The enemy doesn't go for the brilliant schemes of trickery. Maybe he doesn't see what I'm actually doing. No, the enemy in his last temptation tries something new and something surprising here. He goes for honesty. And so what the enemy says is, Jesus, if you can't be tricked, I wonder if you can be bought. And so the real temptation and the last temptation is to get Jesus to go for the crown and bypass the cross. And I've heard many people say this before, in which I disagree. They say, you know, in this last temptation, the enemy is still being, you know, devious and trying to trick, and he's lying. He's making promises he can't keep, in which, honestly, I don't really agree with. I think he's being honest 100%. Because I think the enemy in this world that we live in and today, I believe that if you have a price tag on your faith, I think the enemy is willing to pick up the tab. Like if you're selling, hang on it as we start to wrap in. If you're selling, the enemy is always buying. And his pockets are deep. Like if it is money that makes your heart beat, guys, who do I make the check out to? Like if it is money that you want, and prestige and popularity and status and affection, like the enemy is willing to give you those things. Young person, like if it is just someone to show you attention, the enemy will happily put them in your path. You hear me, young girls? I just wish somebody noticed me. Well, the enemy goes, well, man, if that is all it takes, I'd be happy to give them to you. Is it to be in the in crowd? You know, I was raised in a little bit bigger area than this, than when the in crowd was just kind of like in school age. But in a small town, the in crowd goes until you die. there's adults still trying to kind of keep up with other people, which is ridiculous in my mind. But the enemy looks and goes, man, if it just makes you happy to feel like you are something, man, I know the phone calls to make. If you want some smart, cute, attractive, athletic kid to live vicariously through, he is willing to make it happen for you. So I want to ask you, be real for a minute. Like, are you for sale this morning? Listen to me. Are you for sale this morning? Because I think the high majority of this world have sold out. I think the enemy has walked in our lives so many times and just said, hey, listen, what is it going to cost for your obedience? What is your purity going to cost me? Hear me? Like, what is your purity going to cost me? Well, no, I want to be pure until marriage. What if she's a 10? Men, what is the headship of your home going to cost the enemy? You selling? What do your Sunday mornings cost? What does the enemy have to pay for you to abandon the church and foolishly even call it an opportunity to your kids? What is the price tag? Because the enemy's not pulling strings. He's not lying. He's not being devilish. He's being upfront and honest. God, Jesus, if you're selling, I got enough money to buy it. You selling? How much is your family? How much is your church? How much is your marriage? How much are your kids? How much does your obedience and faith cost? If so. And I love Jesus' response. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written. It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." If you're a note taker, I don't need your bread. I see your tricks, and your money is no good here. I am not for sale this morning. You hear me? I do not need your stuff. I see your tricks. Your money is no good. I am not for sale. I would rather be in heaven, hungry and poor, than hell, full and rich. Are you for sale this morning? Are you for sale this morning? Because one thing the enemy would do, he would try to press in on your weaknesses. He will try to trick you with schemes. And then he will try to purchase those things that are of faith and obedience to God. And then it says in verse 11, as we close, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And so I told you, as we wrap in here, I told you I wanted you to see some verses of encouragement and hope in Hebrews. So just go to that where I told you to put a tassel and go to Hebrews 2. And even though this story highlights the enemy's tactics, it gives us great hope and encouragement in how Christ responds. And so the conversation that Brent and I were having this week is that if Jesus is God and Jesus is perfect, which He is, was this even a battle? Was this even actually a temptation? Was there ever actually a chance that Jesus loses this? And the answer is no. So why is it in the Bible? Well, it tells us very clearly here. Look at verse 17. This is Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brother, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make a way for the sins of His people." 18. "For in that He Himself suffered..." Thank you, brother. Thank you, big guy. Hope we also never get too big that doesn't happen. "For in that He Himself suffered..." being tempted, he's talking about Matthew, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are now tempted. Flip one page, last verse, okay? Flip one page to Hebrews 4. And in verse 15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are. He has walked in your shoes," right? "Yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to in times of need and help." So Matthew 4, church, if you don't understand, Matthew 4 was given for our good. Matthew 4 was for our instruction in the perfect form of how Jesus responds to the enemy's ways. And so like a great father showing a child how to bait a hook, or a father throwing ball with his son, with a parent showing their child how to do anything, Jesus shows us as the perfect father and high priest, the shepherd of his people, how to combat the enemy. And as we close, you don't have to flip. It's just one verse. And this is a reality that I want you all to hear. In James, it says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil," and here's the good news, "he will flee from you." Faith, please hear me, faith and obedience pushes away the enemy. Persevere, church. Repent, church. Stay obedient, church. We say it almost every month at some point as the world pushes forward, intentionally pull back. God, lead me not into temptation. Fill me with your spirit. Lock my doors. I am not for sale. I am not for sale. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, we praise you. Grow this church. The enemy flees. That we hold true to the gospel, that we praise God's name and God's name only, that we celebrate in what was accomplished for our good and your glory through what your Son accomplished on the cross, that we don't start to make much of ourselves, but very little of us and very much of you. That the sermons don't change focus, that the worship and praise and the music continues to be worshipful. That we prioritize what we need to prioritize with our children and our youth and our young families and our members. That this is all about you. And I pray that our people learn God's word. I pray that we're not just here because we kind of enjoy, or there's things that we kind of like, or there's friends or family that come. But no, we are being taught God's word. And when we're taught God's word, we are growing in faith. We are being sanctified to be more like your Son. And in that, we give you more glory. But we also see the enemy more clearly. So Lord, let our people know, please God, let our people see the enemy. Mow the grass so we can see him and where he lays. Lock our doors, lock our windows, keep us strong. Lead us not into temptation, for the enemy that is in the homes of some of our people offering certain things, we are not for sale. The enemy can strip us down to five people, and Lord, I pray that we stay faithful. Keep our families strong. Keep our marriages healthy. Keep our young ones faithful. Keep our leaders diligent. Keep our people vigilant. Shoo away the enemy. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. And in your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.